So let's turn to the Word of God, please, as found in Psalm 126. Psalm 126. This is the Word of the Lord. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the desert. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. For those who were maybe not here last week, just a quick resume, we were looking at an ideal church, and one of the points was that the church should be a crusading church, reaching out to the unreached within reach with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we can boast humbly, we can boast in the Lord, that we, and I don't mean just Bali, but the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are evangelical. But the theme of these 2 weeks, and the question is, are we evangelistic? Now I know Bali Baptist is an evangelistic church, and I just trust what is shared about evangelism will bring fresh vision and challenge and dedication and blessing. Evangelism, as I said last week, is not a must, but a maybe. It's not a requirement. It's a requirement, but not a request. Jesus has told each one of us, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And as I explained, the difference between a natural fisherman and a spiritual fisherman is that a natural fisherman catches live fish and they die, but we go out and we catch dead fish and they live. And they live. And so we looked at a few points. The first point was our assignment as a church, our assignment. And that comes through the command of the Lord Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it was very interesting. We cannot spell God, or we cannot spell the word gospel without using the words G-O. He's the God of the gospel. And he sends us forth. And it is the command of the Lord Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And the Bible reminds us that when God, through Christ, in his sovereignty, saved us by his grace, he placed us in the church, and he has given gifts to you and to me that he has not given to anybody else. And he wants us to use them for his glory, obeying his command, doing his will, because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And then we saw the example of the church, how when persecution came, the church went everywhere. They were scattered abroad and they preached the gospel. Do you know the church has always coped with adversity. Sometimes it can't cope with prosperity, but the church has always coped with adversity. Because Jesus taught that. He said, in the world, we shall have tribulation. We shall have trials. We shall have temptation. We shall have tears. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus taught. I remember a wee woman said to me one day, Henry, the Christian life, it's just like a bed of roses. And I said, Mrs., did you ever fall among a bed of roses? You'll not lie there for too long. There's plenty of thorns. And the devil will see to that. And then the need of the unsaved. And so there is our assignment. And then secondly, there was our action. Our action as evangelists, assuring the good news of the Lord Jesus. And through the thought of that, action, there came an explanation. The mention of an evangelist, the meaning of an evangelist and the model of an evangelist. And surely the greatest model in the scripture was the Apostle Paul. He loved the gospel. He shared the gospel. He died for the gospel. And then there was this exhortation, not only this explanation, but exhortation, that as we go forward to evangelize others, we've got to display wisdom. To display wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. We need a lot of wisdom. One of the lessons I learned in the doors was speaking to the unsaved. And they'll tell you the truth. And I remember a man one time saying that there was this person came and he started to blaspheme with all these verses and bringing out all these theories. And this was just an ordinary working class inner city man. And he said, you know, as he spoke to me, instead of witnessing to me, he made me feel like an idiot. And then he says, I had no interest in listening to him. We need wisdom as we talk to others. And then we make sacrifices and we seek to rescue the lost. Rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. Jesus is mighty. Jesus will save. And then the third thing now is that we looked at is expectation in our action. Yes, there is the explanation and the exhortation, but there's the expectation. The expectation that comes from God towards us. And that is simply to give to the Lord our best. He deserves the best, but we give to him our best. B, we believe. E, we engage in evangelism. S, we share the gospel and we share it with others for prayer as we evangelize. And T, we trust God. Psalm 62 and verse 8. To be our best. Trust in God at all times. And then another thing we do in our action is we seek to evaluate. We evaluate our outreach. We evaluate our lives. We evaluate what we said and did and so on. And there's got to be evaluation. I always use the quote, God always wants us to improve. There's nobody perfect. There's nobody who's got all the answers. There's nobody who has arrived and said, I'm the father of all knowledge in evangelism. So we want to improve to be approved of God. Improve to be approved of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And so as we evaluate our evangelism, there's just some questions we can ask one another. One of them is this. Did the love of Christ constrain me to go out and reach the lost? Did the love of Christ constrain me? When I go out, or when I go to knock on doors, when I sit in coffee shops talking to others about Jesus, when I go to visit my neighbour, and there's a season to talk and a season to keep quiet, and we've got to walk in wisdom to them that are without. But am I filled with the love of Christ for those people? There was a lady going to China, and the church had a commissioning service and a valedictory. And then they had supper afterwards. And one member of the church said to the girl who was going to China, you must have a tremendous love for the Chinese. And the young girl said, to be truthful, I don't. But she says, what on earth are you going to China for? She says, I'm going to China because I've got a great love for Christ. And the Bible reminds us, for the love of Christ constrains me. Christ has given me such a love for him. Christ has called me to go to China. And that when I go there and be there, I know I'll have that tremendous love for the Chinese. Sometimes we can get that love for the people we go to outside of Ireland as a missionary long before we even get there too, because God burdens our hearts for them. Did the love of Christ fill me as I went to reach the lost? Was I really aware of the spiritual condition of those who I've met? Whether it's on the doors or wherever it is, when we look at them, we can see their social need. We may discern their financial need. Or we also may see they have physical needs. But was I really aware of their spiritual condition without the Lord Jesus? I don't mean to get into a frame of mind to Bible thump them and Bible thump them or anything like that. But for God to fill us with his love and his concern for their spiritual need. And then the third thing is, did I, as I evaluate, believe that they could trust the Lord on their doorstep? Many a time I say to the person, you don't have to wait till Sunday. You don't have to get down on your knees. You don't have to. You can trust the Lord where you're standing now. You can trust the Lord where you're standing now. And we'll see that in the Bible. That I believe that they could trust the Lord. Sitting in a coffee shop. Or wherever. Trusting the Lord. And then, have I constantly a fresh burden towards the unreached, the unsaved, and unchurched? Surely our prayer is, broaden my vision for people today, Lord. Use every part of my life, Lord, I pray. May I see through your eyes those who are lost. May I be faithful, not counting the cost. May God broaden our vision. And then, do I regularly examine my life and say, Lord, use me. Here am I, use me. I want to be greatly used of thee. Across the street or across the sea, Lord, here am I, use me. There is our assignment and there is our action. And then thirdly, there is our advantages. The advantages to doing door-to-door work. The advantages of evangelizing others. For example, one advantage is simply this. Now, last week we gave the biblical principles. This week it's more the practice and the practical side of it. But here is a tremendous advantage. To do an outreach among the unreached within reach with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. It was Paul's statement in the Bible, he said, my ambition is to preach Christ where he had never been named. To preach Christ, to do an outreach among the unreached within reach. I remember working in a very, very difficult area, a tremendously challenging area, and seeing these lads around a bonfire. We were reaching the children, and then I went over to the teenagers. And the teenagers were sitting around a table, and they were all playing cards. And I told them I used to play that when I was a lot younger, and I showed them one or two tricks. And then they knew who I was. I'd talked to them for a few years in that area, and I knew them. And I said, look, boys, it's quite interesting. As you're sitting around this table, I'm looking into the bonfire and I can see a chair. And I can take that chair out of the bonfire and stick it here at this table. Or you can tell me, that's all right, Henry, or get lost. One of the two. Right, it's your call. What is it, lads? Oh, they said, that's all right. So I went over to the bonfire. These were all unreached boys. All unsaved. 16, 17, 18, 19. And age range, took the chair out, went over to the table, sat down by it, started to talk to them about Jesus. And just the way Jesus evangelized, and Jesus looked around and watched and saw what he could use, and just to follow his humble example, it isn't that I've got a great courage, I've just got a faithful God, but I don't fear it. I don't fear them. And just taking the chair, sat there, and I looked into the bonfire, and I said, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this, because I've been talking to you about Jesus. Look into that bonfire, and there was two bits of wood, and they were nailed like a cross, and I went and I took it out. And I said, you know, lads, this reminds me of God's love in Christ, and Christ who died on the cross for your sin and for mine, who became a sin sacrifice, who took the wrath of God on that cross for your sin and for mine. And I could see some of those boys, unreached, unsaved, unchurched, godless. I could see the tears filling their eyes because it was God working in their hearts. I remember when we lived in Dublin, going by gypsy camp. I work with gypsies here in Northern Ireland. I'm going by this gypsy camp, and God burdened my heart. All these unreached children. And I said, Jesus, you died for those children. And I'm going into that camp, but you go before. You come with me. You help me. You give me grace and strength and wisdom and help and courage. And so I didn't take the car in because there'd be very little of the car left if you go into a camp. So I took this bike. And the bike was useful because it was an old bike. And also it protected you against the dogs and other things that they had there that would have come at you. And just went in. Jesus, you died for these children. And God opened up the door. And I was in that camp for a couple of years. Sitting in the caravan, teaching the children, teaching the adults. And then six doors opened up into different camps to reach out to the gypsies to do an outreach. All these people. It's the greatest thrill and joy and blessing and encouragement to have an audience who have never heard the gospel and to think that God hasn't sent an angel to do this, but he has called you and me to reach out. That is a great advantage. And then when we do door-to-door work, we're reaching all ages. You knock the door. There's old people. I've talked to a lot of old people, elderly, senior citizens, and teenagers. Children come, and parents come. Sometimes families come. Sometimes it's a great laugh because you knock the door. Who is it? The shouter. Then suddenly maybe the husband and the wife's having a row on the other side of the door, and the dogs are barking, and the children are crying, and there's all this big commotion, and you're standing there, and then they open the door. What do you want? And you go straight in. Never reached. Like the psalmist said, no man careth for my soul, but Jesus did. He died for them. And then we may be the first Bible they'll read. We talk about the Bible. We may be the first Bible they'll read. Another advantage is this gives us daily contact with the unsaved. And that's really good. That is really good. It gives us daily contact with the unsaved. And then it helps us to broaden our vision, to deepen our burden, and to intensify our passion for the lost. And then also, a great advantage is that we can be, you know, very personal with people. And you just have to gauge the area you go into, whether it's a middle class area, working class area, whatever area it is. And you just use the, change your approach, and so on. We were in a desperate area. Nobody was opening their doors. They thought we were police looking information. And then some of them thought we were bailiffs to move. Well, the reason why we found out is because they told us. Thought we were bailiffs to move them out and so on. Thought we were the electricity men to turn off their electricity. They didn't pay their bills and so on. And what have you. And then what do? We just opened their wee letterbox and shouted, "Yes, can all come out? We're here to tell you about Jesus." Then suddenly all the wee doors open and they come out and we're able to talk to them. And it's good to be very personal. Just recently I was in a Republican area and there was this man and you wanted to see his house. He had Celtic things all over the house. You knock the door. "So what's your introduction?" So I knocked the door, he opened the door, I says, "Excuse me, I'm round here to ask, would there be any Celtic supporters live in this area?" His house was full of, and then you move from the football field into the mission field and talk about his need and Jesus and so on. To be personal. And then it's wonderful to witness the Lord go before. Just some time ago, I thought I was being caught out on radio. I actually thought it was Stephen Nolan. Just some time ago there, I was in Divis Flats. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm only using personal illustrations, but I am not here to talk about myself. It's only by the grace of God we can do what we do. And the strength of the Lord and the help of the Lord. But I went into Divis Flats. I've been in there twice in the falls. Then I was in the CEF office and there was a phone call. And Beverly, the secretary, said, "Henry, there's a man from Divis Flats and he's on the phone to you. And he wants to talk to you." And I thought I was on the air on the radio. I thought this is not a prank. And then I wonder, has somebody complained to the like of maybe Stephen Nolan, and he's listening in and these questions are coming. But this man in Divis Flat says, I got this literature. And I says, yes, I was there. I was there yesterday. Well, he says, I have some questions for you. And I said, well, if I can answer your questions, I'll answer them. But before you ask me the questions, I want to say one or two things to you. Yes, I was there. Yes, I knocked on your door. Obviously, you were not in. But I said to him, now, if I can answer your questions, I'm going to answer them. But I'm going to answer them from the Bible. And I want you to know it's not going to be my interpretation. I'm going to tell you the words of Jesus. And you can look up these words in the Holy Bible and so on. And so he asked me, and the questions were very simple. And I was able to explain to him that Jesus was the only way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a once and for all sacrifice, never again to be repeated, and so on. So through God's grace, his questions were answered. And he says, I've been asking these questions for 30 years around St. Peter's, and no one was able to reply. And I said, well, that's the answer from the Bible, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And what we do is we witness the Lord going before us. In another estate, over St. Patrick's Day, we've been out for nearly 6 hours. And the very last door, God kept the best wine to the last, as it were. And this guy said to me, he said, me and my wife have been talking, and he said, was Patrick a Protestant or Catholic? And I said, he was a sinner in need of a Savior, just like you. And let me explain to you who the Lord Jesus is and what he did on the cross and why you need him to be your Savior. And then he said to me, have we ever met before? And I said, well, to be honest, this is a young married man. Your face is familiar. And then he said, did you ever come into here and do open air meetings? I said, I did. He was a child sitting in the meeting at that particular time. And he said, look, he says, you can have my child at any of your meetings at any time. It's wonderful to see God going before. And then another thing, and this is a tremendous comfort for my heart, because I never get discouraged, because I believe in the power of the Word of God. And we have seen it in action. And Paul again reminds us, it is the power of God unto salvation, that is the gospel to everyone that believeth. And Isaiah reminds us that God's Word will not return unto him void. And so when Paul wrote the book of Romans, and we looked at it last week, and we looked at it chapter 1, but just to come back to it, he talked about the gospel, and he said in verse 1, it is the gospel of God. And then in verse 9, he said, it is the gospel of his Son. And then in verse 15, he said to the Romans, it is the gospel to you. The gospel of God, the gospel of his Son, the gospel to you. And what does that convey to you and to me? Just look at that. This is what the Bible teaches. God, Son, you. And draw a line down the three middle O's. And what does that convey to you and to me this evening? Oh, God through the Son loves you. God through the Son died for you and me. God through the Son rose again from the dead. And God through the Son wants you and me to go out and to share this wonderful gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so when we think of this, we think of what is said in Psalm 126. Because as we read that psalm together, the psalmist mentions four important things as we seek to go out with the gospel. He mentions the importance of tears. He that goeth forth weeping. Nehemiah wept. Jeremiah wept. Jesus wept for his own. And Paul wept He that goeth forth weeping, weeping, winners of souls must be weepers for souls. He that goeth forth weeping. And then he mentions toil. It says, he that goeth forth. We've got to put feet to our prayers. We not only pray, oh Lord, save Jimmy or Paddy or Porrig or Jane or Ruth, but we put feet to our prayers and we ask God to open the door. And we go through that door that God opens to talk to others about him. He that goeth forth, and it involves toil, it involves work. You know, it's quite amazing that every person we read in the Bible who Jesus called to serve him, to witness for him, they were all working. David, Gideon, the fishermen, they were all working. Because the Bible says, in the words of the Lord Jesus, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. And the word laborer means hard worker. And it involves toil and hard work. And it involves treasure. He that goeth forth with this precious seed, the seed of God's word. You know, in Psalm 126, the farmer was in an awful dilemma. Do I take the seed and do I make flour and feed my starving family now? Or what do I do? Or do I plant it in the ground and pray for a harvest? The treasure, the seed, is the word of God. God wants us to sow it. Have bags of seed and to go out and to sow the seed of God's word, which will not return unto him void. Which will not return unto him void. In the church I attended, there was a lady, and she was very elderly at this stage. But all her life, she was a prostitute on the boats and the docks. And praise God, she heard the gospel and got saved. And she said to the pastor, will you come and will you lead my friend to Christ? She's dying. She hasn't long to live. And they went to the hospital. And the pastor began to talk to her. And the dying lady, who was also a prostitute, and she was an elderly woman at this stage, she looked at the pastor and she said, I have one question for you. She said, are you of the persuasion that believe in this verse? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no ways cast out, and so on. And the pastor says, I not only believe it, but I'll show it to you in the Bible. She says, that seals it for me. And praise God, she trusted in the Savior. That was taught to her as a child, and it never left her. And she got wonderfully saved. Shortly after that, she went to be with her Savior. And then there's the trophies. The trophies shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. And so there is our action, and there is our advantages. And then there is our ammunition. Our ammunition is twofold. Number one, prayer. Our ammunition is prayer. One of the highest, greatest forms of Christian service and ministry is prayer. Pat Kitchen, who some of you may know, who was in CEF, he's now retired. Pat used to say, prayer is the work. And we had a special project getting the Wonder Book into every home in Ireland. And Pat was set aside by request from him to concentrate for 1 year on a ministry of prayer and to organize prayer meetings. And there was so much prayer that went into that project. In fact, one day Pat was in the car and he was praying and praying while Muriel, his wife, was in Tesco's shopping. And God filled that car with his spirit. And Pat was interceding and he was in blessing. And he cried out to God, oh God, keep her in Tesco's, keep her in Tesco's. He knew such of the power and the presence of God. Prayer is the work. We hardly open the Old Testament till we believe then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. We hardly close the New Testament till we read, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." The power of prayer. Prayer is the work. The Bible reminds us Abraham's servant prayed and Rebekah appears. Hezekiah prays and wins great victories. Joshua prays and Achan is discovered. Daniel prays and the lion's mouths are muzzled. Elijah prays and the fire drops down from heaven. Jonah prays and he's spattered in the belly of the big fish. The dying thief prays and he's with Christ. The apostles pray and Pentecost come. The church prays and Peter is healed. Prayer. Prayer is the work. Not only that, but history records. Mary, Queen of Scots, said that she feared the prayers of John Knox. George Mueller prayed and orphans are fed. Hudson Taylor prays and the Chinese are reached. The Word of God reminds us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I can tell you one thing, when you go to evangelize, and when you go to knock on doors and you go into these areas and you seek to reach out to the unreached, we need prayer. And you don't have to think of any fancy prayer when you go through a gate and you read on the gate, it takes our Rottweiler 5 seconds to get from the front door to the gate. How long does it take you? You're going to knock on that door. Or you go and you meet a man and he says, "I've no interest in God," and the rain is lashing down and you're standing on that doorstep and you're getting soaked. And then he goes into a great zealous explanation that he is a sun worshipper. Well, he says, "You're not doing too much worshipping today, so you've time to stand and to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus," and so on. Or going into that gypsy camp, I asked the brother not to bring his car in, but he brought it in. And then they go mad, and they start to stone you. And I say, "We need to get out of here. We're seeking to reach the unreached." And they're starting to throw stones and bricks and what have you. I said, "Get into the car, get your car out of here." He says, "These people need to hear about the love of God." And I said, "They're on the warpath and we're praying, get out." And as we were driving out, this brick comes through the windscreen and I looked down and there was glass, splintered glass, even in her shoes. I started to laugh. Of course I could, because it wasn't my car, it was his. But I says, "What are you laughing at?" And I said, "Well, did the good Lord say, you shake the dust of your feet?" We're shaking the glass out of our shoes. Prayer. Prayer is the work. And then you see God at work in answer to prayer. And doors opening and people listening and hearts being melted. And then the second tool is not only prayer, but the Word of God. And as we go forward with the Word of God, we go forward with the truth. You see, it was the Lord Jesus who said, "You shall know the truth." That's what people need today. It's not entertainment. It's not gimmicks. Unless we watch ourselves, you know what can happen? The church can become like a circus. There has to be new performances, new acts every week to keep people happy. No. What people need is the truth. That's what Jesus taught. "You shall know the truth. He will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." And Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. You shall know the truth. In our church, there was a guy, and he was more in prison and in the courts and in prison in his teenage years and young adult life. He was more in prison than he was at home. But praise God, he got saved. And he came to the prayer meeting. And he was actually kneeling beside me. We were kneeling. And he was beside me. And then he thought he'd make a prayer, but he didn't know what to say. And then he cries out. He says, "Oh God." He says, "Thank you for the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth." That's what he was so used to saying in the court. "I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." So he turned that into a prayer. He heard the truth. It is reliable. It is totally reliable. It is unfailing. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's truth shall never pass away. It is transforming. It is the seed. It is the power of God. It is the holy truth. So as we go forward in prayer and with the truth, what do? We need to act. We need to act. In what way? ACT. We need to act. The first thing we do is we admit the truth to our minds. We read the word. We admit it to our minds. You see, I'm not one of these that believe you. Just open your mouth and the Lord will fill it. You've got to prepare. Why is that? Because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring all things to remembrance. All things to remembrance. And how can he bring it to remembrance if it's not there, if we haven't studied? And I say this very, very sensitively. Notice it, and we've had it in our own family, and you may have had it or have it presently, but family members who we love and care and cherish and care for who have dementia, I find it amazing that they can still remember verses. They can still remember hymns. The Lord brings it to our mind and our memory. And we have got to prepare, and we have got to admit the scriptures to our mind. We have got to commit it to our memory, and we've got to transmit it to the many. We have got to act together. There is only one message of salvation. The gospel is an extensive message. The word gospel means good story. Good story. But it's more than that. And it's more than good news. The gospel is not just ABC. Admit, believe, and commit yourself to the Lord. The gospel is not just asking Jesus to come into your heart and life. That's not just the gospel. But God takes that and he uses it. My wife, who became a faith mission pilgrim and served the Lord, she said, come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, take sin away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. The gospel is not just opening the word of God at John 3:16, and when we come to the word whosoever, say now, place your name in there, read it again, say your name, praise God, that's it. The gospel is an extensive message. It's an extensive message. What's it about? It's not just ABC, but as we go to share the gospel, we share what aspects of the gospel the time allows, but to me, this is biblically the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The gospel, A, is the authority of the Bible. That's where we start. This is the word of God. This book does not just contain the word of God, but it is the word of God. We teach about the being of God. Who is God? Like with the children, we sing, good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe. Good news, I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful, extra good news. And so, good news, Christ died for me. Why did Christ die for me? He died to save me from my sin. Christ did not die to save our sins. He died to save us from our sin. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so he came to save me from my sin. Well, what is sin? Sin is disobeying God's commandments. Well, then who is God? There's where we start. He is a holy God who hates sin, a righteous God who condemns sin. He's a just God who will always punish sin, but he's a loving God who wants to forgive sin. And then we teach about the curse and consequences of sin. Some people are afraid or even ashamed even to mention the word sin nowadays. It's like being told, oh, it's a dinosaur faith you have in it. That was all right for X number of thousand years ago. But it's a biblical word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And remember, just quoting this in a church, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And a woman got up and she walked out of the church and she nearly took the door off its hinges. You wanted to hear the bang in the church. Then she went to the minister the next day and said, I didn't come to church to hear about sin. I came to church to be told how good I can be. And I remember in the door one time seeing this woman, telling her about sin and a sinner. And she said to me, "Oh, son, you're wasting your time with me." And I said, "What do you mean, Mrs.? I have never sinned and nor would think of sinning." And I said, "Mrs., could I just check my watch and the calendar on it? Because this is history." "What do you mean?" "You're the first person I've met who Jesus never died for." She said, "What do you mean?" "Well," I says, "if you have no sinner would think of sinning, he didn't, because let me read to you from the Bible. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." "Oh," she says, "just a minute, son. Oh, I remember the day I told a lie." Of course you did. The deity and the death and the dynamics of the Lord Jesus. Who the Lord Jesus is. His atoning death on the cross. His glorious resurrection. His wonderful ascension. His great exaltation. That he is Lord, King, Sovereign, Savior. The essentials of repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus alone, and the fact of salvation. And then something else about this wonderful truth is this. The gospel is a powerful message. It is a powerful message. Souls can be saved. Lives can be transformed. Look at the day of Pentecost. 3,000 plus. The Bible say that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner. On the day of Pentecost, heaven must have erupted when 3,000 trusted in the Savior. We should aim, as we evangelize others, we should aim at the mind, instruct the mind of the people. We should work at the emotions and the will. The mind, the emotions, and the will. We feed the mind, the emotions are stirred, and under the power of the gospel, the sinner's will is broken. That he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And then only the Holy Spirit can regenerate a sinner. The sinner is dead. The sinner is not sick. He doesn't need resuscitated because he's dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. The sinner needs resurrection. Resurrection, not resuscitation. And then God is sovereign in evangelism and has committed this ministry to you and to me. What a wonderful privilege it is to serve the Lord. And then, of course, there's so much resource material. I've got many books here and leaflets that we can give out round the doors to the people. And then just to finish with, there is our affliction. Our affliction. Because it's not easy. It's not easy. But it's worth it. There's much affliction. People can get very discouraged. Paul could have been discouraged writing to the Romans. But he could say, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We've got to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. There can be dread. We're in the front line and the enemy is going for us, and we're not going to use our friendly toys, our feather dusters. We're going out into the enemy's territory to reach the unreached with Christ. There's the dread of embarrassment, the dread of rejection, the dread of not knowing what to say if people start firing questions and so on and what have you. But the Bible says, let the Lord bear confidence. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes there's disinterest. People tell us now there's no absolutes, there's no truth, there's no right or wrong. I just want to live the way I want. And today there's total disregard for God, disrespect for his day. There's defiance of God, denial of God, disobedience to God, and total disinterest. Another affliction could be discordious. Discordious. People can be very discordious. I can remember one Monday morning doing the doors. This woman was in foul form and she opened the door and she stuck her nose practically in my nose and she squealed, "What do you want?" And I says, "Well, it's Monday morning. I'm here to do your washing." And then that just broke the ice and she started to laugh. And then I started to talk about the dirty washing and sin and what Jesus can do for us and what have you. Not to be discourteous. The Bible tells us a soft answer turns away wrath and what have you. So what is our approach going to be as I finish? It's just turned 9 o'clock. We need to be prepared. Know our faith. Live our faith. Share our faith. First impressions are lasting impressions. We need to be prepared. We need to remember that God is the God of the individual. And we'll be witnessing, talking to individuals. Study the Bible, how Jesus and the apostles dealt with individuals. Look at Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was commissioned and he was obedient. And he got 1-to-1 and he sat where the Ethiopian eunuch sat and so on. He asked him questions. Do you understand what you're reading? He was able to point him to the Savior. Look at the way Jesus handled Zacchaeus. He said to Zacchaeus, come down. Come to your home. Come now. Come as you are. Come. Come. And so on. We need to see people as Jesus sees them. Then another thing is be presentable. Our prayer is that people will look at us and take note that we had been with Jesus. Then we've got to be practical. When we wrap that door or talk to that stranger for the first time, it's always good to be simple. Smile. Introduce yourselves. Mention what church we're from or what we're there to do. Pray that God will open their hearts. Leave at the appropriate time and express thanks to them for listening. Just being simple. A smile, an introduction. Mention who you are. Pray. Leave. And then say thank you for the opportunity. Always be polite. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And be passionate. George Whitefield, that great reformer, standing in a grave said, men, coal men, they were coal men, men, I'm willing to go to the grave for you, but I'm not willing to go to heaven without you. Be passionate. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. There is our assignment. There is our action. There is our ammunition. There is our affliction. There is our approach. But here is our award. Here is our award. The Bible reminds us that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. And as we go forward together, our weapon is the Bible. Somebody said these words about the Bible. No other agency can penetrate so deeply, witness so daringly, abide so persistently, and influence so irresistibly as the Word of God. Our weapon is the Bible. Our constraint is the love of Christ. Our power is the Holy Spirit. Our joy is the salvation of souls. And our motive is the glory of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit in the context of evangelizing the unreached within reach with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus.